As today's lessons from Genesis opens, Jacob is running for his life. Esau sold his birthright to him years earlier, if you remember last week's lesson. And yet, Isaac was determined to give that birthright to Esau. So Jacob, with the prodding of his mother, Rebekah, deceived his father into receiving the birthright. And remember, the birthright is the passing of the Abrahamic covenant to the son whom God has chosen. And this son is to continue the line through whom the Messiah will come in our history. As we saw last week, after the event, Isaac repented, and he called Jacob in, and he transferred voluntarily the birthright, the covenant promise of Abraham, to Jacob. And yet, Esau is still angry. He thinks of Jacob as a thief. Jacob, he thinks, stole his birthright, even though Esau sold it to him, even though Jacob gave it to him, even though before they were born, God said it would be Jacob, not Esau. And so Esau is very angry. And he pledges as soon as Isaac, his father, dies, he will murder his brother. He will get even with him, and then he can get the birthright back for himself. Recognizing the danger of Jacob's situation, Rebekah decided this would be a really good time for Jacob to go and find a wife from the family of Rebekah, that area, Haran. So Jacob is going to Haran to find a wife who is not an idolatrous Canaanite, like Esau, as we saw last week, is already married two of. But he's on his journey right now because his life is in danger. He's running from his brother. And it's on this journey that we encounter him in today's lesson. This will not be an easy journey. It begins in Beersheba, which was at the time more a geographical area than a town. It was located southwest of what we think of today as Jerusalem. Going north from Beersheba about 50 miles would bring us to Bethel, where he stays on this night. Now, we aren't told whether Jacob rides a donkey or a camel or he's walking. From here, from Bethel, he will go north, almost to present-day Turkey. And then he will turn east. Haran was, at the time, a major city on the international trade route. We don't know the exact mileage. The lowest figure I've seen by commentators who think they've figured this out is 400. And the highest mileage I've seen by commentators who think they've figured this out is 800. Anywhere from 400 to 800 miles, much of it through mountainous and dangerous terrain. It's a long ride on a donkey. It's a much longer walk. This is where Jacob is headed, and it will take him at least a month or more to arrive at his uncle Laban's house. Our text skips over the journey, except for one stop, and that's near the town of Luz. And there Jacob makes camp. Without attempting to read Jacob's mind, I think it's rather safe to conjecture that he wonders how he arrived at this point. He is the one to whom God had promised the birthright. He is the one who had bartered it from Esau. He is the one to whom his father has voluntarily bequeathed it. And now he's running for his life. He's running away from the land that God had promised Abraham. From all his plotting and planning and deception to receive the birthright, Jacob is leaving the promised land, and Esau is safe within it at this point. Don't you imagine Jacob thinking that Esau is one after all? I'm leaving my home. I'm leaving my family. I'm leaving the land. And Esau is comfortably ensconced there at this point. Make no mistake, Jacob is going into exile. In verse 27, verse 43, Rebekah said to Jacob when she suggests that he go to Haran, flee to my brother's Laban's house in Haran and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. Rebekah says, stay with him for a few days. Anybody know how many years Jacob is going to be in Haran? 20 years he goes into exile away from his brother. Consider again that Moses is writing or compiling Genesis during the wilderness wandering. He's reminding Israel that what happened to them happened to their fathers, Jacob especially. This brings us to his night at Luz. Years earlier, Abraham had visited this area, and God had appeared to Abraham at Haran, where Jacob is going, and told him that he was giving him the land, that he was making a promise, a pledge with him, that he would be the one who comes through his descendant Shem, he would be the one to receive that promise that the Messiah would come through him. And God told Abraham to get up and to go to a land he had not seen, to a place he had never been. And he did. He packed his family, and in faith in God, he began the pilgrimage. And he traveled the land. And as he traveled throughout the land, everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar. And he worshiped the Lord and proclaimed that the Lord God was God, creator of heaven and earth and governor of all things. As he traveled to Luz, he built an altar there too. So Jacob is near where his grandfather built an altar to worship the Lord. And so it's here that he makes camp by lying down near a stone. In his sleep, he dreams. But the dream is not one of his making. It is a revelation of the Lord to him. As Abraham is about to go into exile as a result of deceiving his father, God seeks him out. Excuse me. Abraham is running. He's running away from his family. He's alone. And as he sleeps here, God appears to him in his dream. God is seeking him. God is coming to him. Okay? It's not his dream. It's God's revelation of the Lord to him. God has graciously chosen Jacob to be the one who continues the seed line. God is not going to abandon him. So as he dreams, he sees a ladder. It's probably best to think of this, as most do, as a gradually ascending, winding stairway that climbs all the way to heaven. It connects Jacob to the Lord, who is at the top of the stairway. It connects heaven and earth. The Lord is at the top, Jacob is at the bottom. Heaven and earth are connected, tied together by this stairway to heaven. And no, we're not going to sing Stairway to Heaven as our closing hymn. You're all wondering, right? It's not going to happen. But note what Jacob sees. He sees angels ascending from where he is lying to the Lord on the top and descending back from the Lord to where he is lying. From him to heaven, from heaven to back. Paul tells us in Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. What do you think Jacob thinks as he sees this? Well, that's exactly what they're doing. They ascend from Jacob to present his needs to the Lord, and they descend upon Jacob in order to carry out the Lord's commands and to minister to Jacob's needs. Jacob may think he is alone and abandoned, but he is not. God has opened his eyes to see a reality that he cannot see in the material world. The angels of the Lord are with him. By the way, as Paul noted, remember, this is true for you too. The angels of the Lord minister to those who inherit salvation. There's a world that we can only see through eyes of faith. It's beyond the material that presents itself to us. The angels are there to minister to Jacob. Angels are here to minister to God's people. But what of the stairway? Does it point us to something? Well, yes. Consider our gospel lesson. John the Baptist has just stated that Jesus is the Lamb of God. What separated us from God? It is sin. There's a gap, isn't there? And it's Jesus who is the Lamb of God that bridges that separation. It was Adam's sin that resulted in our exile from the garden, as Jacob is being sent into exile from the promised land. And that garden represents the very presence of God. What brings us back into his presence? Well, a sacrifice that can remove our sin and restore us to God. So when John says that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is saying that Jesus is that sacrifice. And good Jews who kept Passover would understand this. When John points to Jesus and says, there's the Lamb of God, they would understand what John is saying. He takes away sin. He restores us to God's presence. He is the bridge between God and us, between paradise and us, between heaven and earth. It is he who will make us new creatures, fit for the new creation, which God is bringing into reality. Keeping this in mind, consider what happens next in our gospel lesson. Some disciples of John believe his word, and they begin to follow Jesus. He says, behold the Lamb of God, and they said, if he's the Lamb of God, we better move with him. John had already taught that, hadn't he? He must increase, I must decrease. My job is to point you to follow Jesus. And so they did. One of them, Philip, goes to his brother Nathanael and says, we have found the promised one, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael responds by telling us a lot about Jesus' hometown. Can anybody good come out of Nazareth? There's the reputation. But Nathanael comes with Philip, and Jesus informs him that he saw him under the fig tree before Philip had ever talked with him. Nathanael's evidently very easily persuaded or impressed, and he says, you must be the Son of God. If you saw me miles away and understood who I was before you could see me with your eyes, then you must indeed be the Messiah. And Jesus responds with Nathanael, you haven't seen anything yet. Later, Nathanael will see heaven opened and angels ascending to heaven from Jesus and descending from heaven to Jesus on earth. What's going on here? What Jacob sees is a stairway to heaven. What Jesus is that stairway. That's what's going on. What Jacob sees is fulfilled ultimately in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. He is the connection between heaven and earth. He's the one who bridges the gap between God and man. And he alone is suited to do so because he is both God and man. And he will offer himself as a sacrifice, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So the revelation given to Jacob is given to the disciples as they come to Jesus and is given to you but in far greater detail. Jacob sees in a symbol what we see in reality. Now, as Jacob sees the angels on the stairway, he sees the Lord at the top, and he hears the Lord speak to him. This is some dream, isn't it? He's awake in a way that we can't understand, and he hears the Lord at the top speak down to Jacob and tell him something. And what does he tell Jacob? I am the Lord God of Abraham and your father Isaac. This is the Lord who made the covenant with Abraham and with Isaac. And here the Lord is confirming that covenant birthright that Isaac conferred upon Jacob. If this sounds to you like the Abrahamic covenant, that's because that's what it is. God is taking the Abrahamic covenant that he gave to Isaac, and he's giving it now to Jacob. I will give the land to your seed, he says. The land, as you know, represents Eden, where God dwells with his people, and points us to the church, to the renewal of heaven and earth, that one day the whole creation will be the temple of the Lord. The Lord says to Jacob, your seed shall be as the dust of the ground. This means that the beneficiaries of the Abrahamic covenant will become too numerous for us to count. There shall be as many as the grains of dust upon the ground. By the way, the Lord wins in history and in time. He defeats his enemies. The earth is converted. The number of those in the Lord's house, I think, are greater than those that are outside by the time we get to the end. And the world is Christianized. As the grains of sand shall be the descendants of Abraham, those of the faith in Christ. In your seed, the Lord says, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This means that all the families of the earth, every nation, will be recipients of the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. This was the purpose of Abraham's calling. This was the purpose of Israel, that Israel would be that nation through whom the Messiah would come, who in the meantime would point people to the promise and say, watch us. Keep your eyes on us. Through us is coming the Messiah who will bring the entire world back into the presence of God. All the seed, the families of the earth will be blessed. I have used seed in each of my lines of the Abrahamic covenant because that's the word that's used in the Hebrew text. And I do wish the translators had stayed with the old King James translation of seed rather than descendants. I understand why they did it. The translators think they are clarifying things by saying descendants, plural here, rather than simply seed. But I think the word was intended to be ambiguous. Seed can be thought of either as singular or plural, right? My wife planted some seed in the garden yesterday. How many? One? Two dozen? Yeah, it's intended to be that ambiguous. Seed in the singular, Paul says, refers to Christ. And so when Paul gets to Galatians, he says, and God said to Abraham, in your seed, and he said, by seed, he said singular, he's pointing to Christ. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is Jesus Christ. He's the one to whom all these promises point to. And then Paul wrote, this promise applies to you. The newer translations say that Jesus is the descendant of the promise, and so we are his descendants. But I think Paul had it right with his idea of seed. It's singular and it's preferred because Christ is the descendant of Abraham, and we, included by faith in Christ, are the descendant of Abraham too. It's not as if there's millions of us, as if there's one of us. One of us who are in Christ, who is the seed, the promised one in the Abrahamic covenant. And it is he who brings all of these benefits to us because we have faith in him and are tied to him. Now Jacob awakes. And he says, I was not aware that the Lord is in this place. I don't think for a minute Jacob is unaware of the omnipotence of God. I don't think for a minute Jacob thinks that God is not there and watching and seeing and knowing all that goes on. Jacob believed that God was creator. He believed in the sovereignty of God and the providence of God and God's overseeing all things in heaven on earth. But he was unaware that God would meet with him and speak to him in this place. And consequently, because God has, Jacob is overcome with fear and reverence. This place became holy because God has revealed himself, met with Jacob, and spoken to Jacob at this place. So Jacob changes the name of the place from Luz to Bethel. House of God is what that really means. Okay. Then he sets up a pillar and anoints it with oil. He worships the Lord. Jacob responds in fear and reverence. God has revealed himself there. Then I will set up an altar and I will worship the Lord here. True religion consists of much more than pious feelings. It finds expression in corporate acts of worship of the Lord, and then a life that flows out of that being in presence of the Lord. Are you aware that the Lord is here today? You're at Bethel just as much as Jacob was, even more so. Are you aware that this place is holy? Not because we had a service of consecration or we dedicated it to the Lord, but because here today the Lord meets with us and speaks to us. Where are you today? I'll tell you in the words of Paul in Hebrews. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to the God and judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to this blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. And then Paul will say a little bit later on, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together because of where you are, how important it is that what we're doing. I think many of us have a rough time recognizing this. I come from an evangelical church, and I'm glad I did. They taught me the gospel in many ways. But for where I came from, church was a Bible study. We walked in, we heard a lecture, we went out. That's about what it amounted to. But it is far more. Jesus is the stairway who connects us to heaven, to the very presence of God. And this is true that we are on holy ground, that we are meeting with him, whether it is this morning or tonight or daily prayer. Whenever the church gets together and the worship of the Lord gathers, they are in the presence of the Lord. We are with him and he is with us. And the stairway that is Jesus connects the two of us together. And so it's true that we respond like Jacob. We come in reverence to bow before the Lord and worship. That's what we're doing here. To offer our prayers and prayers to him, praise to him. To hear him speak to us in our psalms and the word, what we're singing. God actually speaks to us again today. We come to eat at his table as his children, as his guest in his house. Paul in 1 Corinthians exhorted the church to approach worship with decorum. He says, because of the angels. Why because of the angels? Well, because they're here. We're like where Jacob was. Our eyes are opened and we see that Christ is the bridge and the angels are ascending and descending, taking our words up and bringing his down. They're with us as we meet. We are on holy ground. Again, not because the building has been consecrated by us, because it's been consecrated by Jesus. And it's not the building, it's we who are the church and temple of God. And Jesus connects us with the Holy Trinity. brings us into his own very throne room. At the end of today's lesson, Jacob makes a vow. I don't read this as Jacob attempting to make a deal with God. He is responding to the promise, not if God will be with me, but since God will be with me. He understands what's happened here. He's going into exile, but he's not going to be alone. The Lord will go with him, and the Lord will bring him back, as he said. Since God will be with me, then he will be my God, and he alone will be my God. Further, he promises that he will make an offering of a tenth of all that God gives him. It's a voluntary commitment of Jacob in response to the Lord's grace. So what does this revelation mean to Jacob? What does this night in Luz, or Bethel as he renames it, mean to Jacob? Well, the final word of the Lord to Jacob is this: I will be with you until I have fulfilled all that I have promised. What did he promise? He promised to bring him back. He promised to make him the seed of Abraham. He promised that the Messiah would come through him, right? He promised to bless him with the covenant. Jacob is the chosen one to continue the Abrahamic covenant, and God is not going to leave him alone. Wherever Jacob goes, God is with him. And God will bring him out of exile back to the promised land. It's not going to be just a few days. It's going to be 20 years. And I can imagine that year after year after year, Jacob looks at this and says, I'm going to patiently persevere here. God's going to bring me back. I'm not going to become discouraged. God's going to bring me back. I'm not going to give up on the worship of the Lord. God has promised that he will bring me back. And I believe that he will. God is with his people. God is with Jacob. At the end of the service today, I will pronounce upon you the Trinitarian benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. That's not a wish. That's not a hope. That's not me saying to you who have worshiped the Lord in faith, gee, guys, I really hope God is with you this week. Now, this is doing what God through Moses told the priest, put my name on them. Put my promise on them. Like Jacob, you have been in the presence of the Lord, and you have worshiped him. You have heard his word. And as you leave, you have the promise that God will go with you, and that the angels of the Lord will minister to you. That God is present. God watches over and protects and holds you fast. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Jacob is going to spend 20 years in exile, and he's going to be cheated and lied to by his father-in-law. And he's going to have trouble after trouble after trouble, but God will bring him through because God is with him. Go in that faith today to serve the Lord. For what God reveals to Jacob, he has revealed to you even more fully in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we rejoice again this day in your grace to us. We recognize that we are on holy ground because you have chosen to be in our presence, that your angels are with us, that heaven and earth are joined this day, and we with the church of all ages in heaven and on earth are surrounding your throne in praise and joy and thanksgiving. We rejoice at your love and grace to us, and we pray that these things that you have taught us today, these things that we have heard, may take root and grow in our hearts and develop as you see fit. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.